Good morning. I see it's time for us to begin our class. Before we begin, let us go to God in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for the beautiful morning and the great weather that we're expecting this week. We pray, Father, that we will use that weather and the being out and about and meeting with others, that we'll use that to the glory of God. We pray, Father, now as we open our lesson today with the basis of Ephesians 4:15, as we've been doing in our winter series, we pray, Father, that we'll be able to look at some things that will strengthen us, edify us, and encourage us to be greater servants in your kingdom. These things we ask in your Son's wonderful, wonderful name. You're probably wondering why I'm up here. I am too. No, really. But if you're not aware, Doug is sick. He probably has the flu. We don't know. I got a text a while ago. His temperature's 101.4. He said just to breathe hurts every muscle in his body. So he's definitely struggling with, as Tom used to call them, the gobbywalls, I believe it was, or something like that. So certainly we hope he bounces back quick. It's this morning, I don't think anything that was scheduled will be that way this morning. It's sort of like when somebody's going to bunt in baseball, the first and third baseman charge the plate. The shortstop covers second. The first baseman covers first base, or the second baseman covers first base, and on it goes. So that's what we sort of had to do. Jay's going to take Aiden's place leading singing in the worship. Aiden's going to take Doug's place in the sermon. I'm taking Doug's place in the class. And so that's what we're having to do, sort of switch around, and that's so wonderful that we have a congregation that has people that can make that turn quickly and do as good as we can in God's service. This morning, as you see, that Doug and Aiden had sort of switched the sequence there of the different classes in the winter series. So this morning, mine is Ephesians, the fourth chapter and the 16th verse. What I'd like to do here in a moment is we'll read a few verses, just rather than put it on the screen. We'll just read it together. As I say, our lesson is revolving around Ephesians, the fourth chapter and the 15th verse, regarding the teaching of the truth and love. When that is done in the way we are instructed in God's word, growth will follow. And that's what each of us are striving and hoping and praying for, is growth in God's kingdom. The word grow occurs 30 times in the New Testament in the ESV translation. And as I said, our specific verse this morning is Ephesians 4:16. You'll notice this morning as I go through these slides, it's probably a little bit discombobulated because I found out yesterday evening I had the class, so I was trying to put some things together quickly to have a slides this morning. So as we see here, let's read Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the first 16 verses, not the whole chapter, but just through 16. There Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the prophets and the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, jointed and held together by every joint by which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thus is the reading of the first 16 verses of chapter 4 of Ephesians. It's sort of interesting, in the book of Ephesians, there's 41 imperatives in the book of Ephesians, but there's only one in the first three chapters. In chapter 4 through 6 are the other 40. And when you really look at Ephesians as a whole, what we see is that the first three chapters, as you think about it, tells us what God has done for us, and what the last three chapters, chapter 4 through 6, tells us what we should be doing for Christ. You'll notice there, that first verse of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called. And that's really the theme of chapter 4, 5, and 6. So just to give us a little tiny bit of background. Jim? Huh? Technical difficulty. Look at some examples. Now I can tell it's on again. I think it's working. Is it? Can you hear me now? Okay. It's probably on the live stream where maybe it isn't working right. Okay. Some other examples of growth in the church. Ephesians 2:21, and we'll look at a lot of scriptures this morning, rather than try to get into a depth study like if I had a full amount of time to prepare. But today we'll try to look at a lot of scriptures and the impact of those and how they interact and intersperse into the things we're trying to show this morning. In Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. We see that again in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 1 Peter 2, 5 and other things. But we see the term we're trying to emphasize and bring out here is the term of grow or growth. In Colossians 2, 19, so very similar to the 16th verse that we just read. Let's see what it says. In Colossians 2, 19, it says, and not holding fast to the head, and that should be now holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grow with a growth that is from God. Just trying to highlight here and get the concept into our mind of the need for growth as Christians. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter and the third verse, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. We'll see more and more as we go through our lesson today that connection of growth has to be in conjunction with love. That's what really happens when we have the love for each other. We have the encouragement. We have the fellowship and interaction together. And that certainly does help us to grow, just like fertilizer almost would upon a plant that we planted. In 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Again, we see this term grow or growth as we go through this. You remember in Hebrew, the 5th chapter, 11th through the 14th verse, there a few weeks ago, Doug dealt with that and how that at the time, the writer of Hebrew, be that Paul or whoever, only God knows who wrote the book of Hebrew, but there in those verses 11 through 14 in Hebrew 5, Paul, the writer takes them to task for the time that they should be able to be teachers. They still needed the very basics, the fundamentals. And of course, he really gets after them in those verses. And so we see that they had maybe desired the milk, but they had stayed with milk and hadn't moved on in their growth in Christ to where they could take the meat. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We see here that grow in grace, knowledge, and that's what they were not doing there in Hebrew 5:11 through 14. They were not growing. They were not progressing in their knowledge of God's word. And the hope is, and the normal sequence of events is, the more we study, the more we know about God, the more we want to please him and to spend time in his word. You know, many times in prayers, I try to say that we will become immersed, and that the God's word will permeate our very minds and thinking. And the more that that takes place and happens in our lives, the much better we are able to understand and to really grow in Christ. In Galatians, the 6th chapter and the 9th verse, and we'll revisit this again in a little bit in another reading, but it says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due seasons we will reap if we do not give up. Now I want to look at five or six verses that have this word weary. In 2 Thessalonians 3:13 it says, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." We all know what weary, I should have really looked at the absolute definition, but we know that when we grow weary, our focus drops, or we're not as on task as we should be. And if we continue in a state of weariness regarding God's word, of course, it's really going to hurt us, and it's going to hurt us, our growth in Christ. But a couple more of these I'd like to look at. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 3rd verse, it says, "Consider him who had endured from sinners such hostility against himself, though you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Here it's speaking to Jesus. We know what he went through in the garden through his ministry, and that was against him, and all the things that the enemies of Christ tried to do to him. But giving him as the example of how he endured this hostility, and he did not grow weary or lose focus or lose sight of what he needed to do. In Revelations, the 2nd chapter and the 3rd verse, I believe as he is speaking to the church at Ephesus there in Revelations, it says, "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." The church at Ephesus, as you remember, as you read about that, he said so many wonderful things about the church at Ephesus, but the one thing he took them to great task for was that they had left their first love, that they were not loving with each other like they should have been. And we see that he, even to the point that told them, "If you don't get this fixed, I will come and take away your candlestick." So we see that it can be a problem. And the one more in Hebrews 12:5, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" Here he's talking about the fathers and their discipline of their sons. He said, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you're reproved by him." So, you know, as sons in the gospel, as Christians, there may be times that God, in his wisdom, will discipline us, but we must guard against becoming weary or discouraged and falling away. What we tried to do is here to, hopefully it'll make sense, that we've tried with these verses we have reviewed to build a foundation of what we're to do in Christ. And I think just as we looked at 1 Peter 2:2, as babes in Christ desire milk that we may grow thereby, we see over and over that one of the things we need to be doing is growing. We hope as we put ourselves in our personal study in the book that a year from now we'll understand more, we'll know more, and we'll better be able to handle aright, the scripture says, the word of God. We have looked at what is a great enemy of growth. We started off our study this morning, you remember, of talking about growing and growth and what we need to do as Christians. But then we have looked at the thought of growing weary, sort of saying it in the vernacular of the street, sort of running out of gas, of losing our focus and not being on task. So we see that a great enemy of growth is to become weary in our study, in our daily life, in everything that we should be doing for the cause of Christ. Remember, we started out talking about the 41 imperatives in the book of Ephesians, and 40 of them in the last four chapters, 5 and 6, in which we are admonished and encouraged and told again and again, you know, how we should conduct ourselves in Christ in light of what that he has done for us. Now we'd like to look at two major elements of our key overall subject, which is love, speaking the truth in love. Of course, verse 4:15 in the book of Ephesians. But we see that love is mentioned 15 times alone in the book of Ephesians, and a total of 235 times in the New Testament. That's looking at it from in the ESV version, which are the ones that are in our pews. That's our pew Bibles. And truth is mentioned 5 times in the book of Ephesians and a total of 93 times in the New Testament. So I think those two words just in the New Testament is over 300 times. So I think that gives us some insight to the importance of them. Let's look at some verses regarding love, and we'll just look at ones that are in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." You say, well, why did he choose me before the foundation of the world? I think as we study and understand that what he did, maybe not choosing us by name, but choosing those who would adhere to the lifestyle that the Lord has told us in his word, how to live. In Ephesians 1:15, it says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints." As we see, the thing that churns the engine, I believe, of Christianity is the love that we have for each other. Like I say, looking in Revelations 2, there as he starts speaking to the seven churches in Revelations, if you read that, you see that Ephesus was doing so many wonderful things. They had thrown out those who were teaching false doctrine, and they had done so many other things, but the thing they were missing was that of love. So I think we see how important speaking the truth in love. How you say something to someone makes all the difference. When we say it in a loving manner, we can take them to task. But when they know you love them, it makes all the difference. Continuing on in Ephesians 1:13, and I put this in here too, because we'll talk about this again in a moment. But in Ephesians, the first chapter and the 13th verse, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." That sealing, and when we hear that we are going to have connection with the Spirit. Okay, we'll see that again, but we're told, of course, in Acts 2:38, the verse that so many of us know well, that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here we see in Ephesians 1:13, it tells us when we believed in him and were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that we did when we were baptized. Then Ephesians 2:4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, Two times in that verse there in Ephesians 2:4, we see the term love. And this is love that God, being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us. He loved us so much that he gave his son. That's almost beyond comprehension. And you know, people say, well, why is God going to condemn those who don't go to church, but they're nice people? And there's so many of those in our culture today. But stop and think about it. When God sent his son, ideas of the glory and the magnificence that that Christ had with the Father before he becomes a babe in Bethlehem. Read the sixth chapter of Isaiah, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And as you look in John 12, we find that the one seemingly that Isaiah saw was not the Father, but was the Son. You'll see in Ezekiel, the first chapter, the tremendous vision Ezekiel had. And then God asked his Son, as glorious and powerful in everything he was, to come to this earth to suffer and die on the cross and go through the hostility that we read about a little earlier, and to die on Calvary's cross. Then we begin to see why that those who pay no heed to God's Son, even though they're good moral people, we can imagine the wrath that God would have because they put no real emphasis on what the Son of God did for us and where he came from and to suffer what he did. So I think that really gives us some insight there. In Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Boy, does Paul ever really pound that into our head through the whole book of Ephesians. As I said, there's 15 verses that deal with love, and he's really doing that for a purpose, to get us to love and to respect and to honor and take care of those who are brethren in Christ. In Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. When we study God's word and we truly do immerse and permeate our hearts in God's word, that we begin to have that surpassing knowledge that you will be filled with what God, how much God loves us and what he's done for us. In Ephesians 5:1, another example in the book of Ephesians, therefore be imitators as God, as beloved children. So there again, we're truly loved by God, but we're to imitate the attributes of God. Certainly we can never be perfect or claim to be. We're told as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and he purges our sins. But still, we must be imitators of God and love others and to take care of each other. Ephesians 5:28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We know when we become sick or afflicted or have a terrible illness, the care that we will give to our bodies. You can take a millionaire that's worth $7 million, and if he gets a debilitating terminal illness, he will spend every penny of that $7 million to try to reverse that dilemma that he's suffering. In Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. A pure love that God has, and that's what we are to have. You remember in 1 Timothy, it tells us how We're to love those older than us with respect, and our brothers as equals, and to encourage them, and the younger women in Christ with all purity. So we see that's what we're really looking to do, is to have love incorruptible. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now you remember back in one thirteen, when you've heard the truth, we were sealed. And then it goes on to 4:15, right below that. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into him who is ahead, into Christ. Certainly Christ is ahead of our belief and our faith, and we're to speak the truth in love and to grow up in every way. Again, that emphasis of growth. In Ephesians 4:21, just a couple more here, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. That is one thing we learn pretty early in our Christian journey, or hopefully so far. The truth is not in man. Man will come up with all kind of different things, but the truth, the true truth, is found only in God's word. In John 8:32, it says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. We see here we're told to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And here we see in Ephesians 4:25 that we see truth and neighbor in the same sentence. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Of course, that is part of putting on the armor of God, as we begin in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, and we see that Ephesians 6:14 is part of that armor that we're to put on. And then the last one I wanted to look at in Ephesians is 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You remember back in 1:13 that it said we would receive the Holy Spirit. Here in that same book of Ephesians, it's telling us to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And we would do that by going out and doing things that the Spirit would not have us to do, that God's Word encourages us not to do. Thoughts or comments, anyone? I'm sorry I haven't stopped earlier to ask. Anyone? Okay. If not, we'll continue on. I do apologize, as I told you to begin. This is a little discombobulated because I just tried to throw this together yesterday evening. Yes, Kim.
What are some examples of how God disciplines us?
Some examples of what?
Disciplines us?
Well, it could be, you know, that he's, it's hard to really know specifically, and I think it would be different for different people of where we're at in life. He could cause us sickness, to cause us to really question and think, and hopefully turn to his word to see. We see now in the book of Job, that, you know, he was terribly afflicted, but he was there, I think, used as an example that God had the faith in him that he would rise above. Now, his wife told him to curse God and die. His friends said, "You've done something wrong, Job. We know you have." But yet, in the end, God greatly blessed him, and he's spoken. I believe it's in the book of Ezekiel. It refers to Job and the good man he was. But, you know, I'm not sure I'm capable of saying exactly how the discipline would be. But I think individually we would sort of know. Okay? Anyone else?
Just like parents, sometimes he says no.
Yeah.
And that's a hard thing when you're praying. You know, you look at Paul, who wanted, you know, his thorn in the flesh taken away. God said no.
My grace is sufficient. Yeah.
Sometimes we get disciplined by God saying no. Right. You can't have that.
Right. I think sometimes too, and that's a great point, Jay, that when you know, we say, well, I prayed God and it didn't happen. Well, sometimes, as Jay's just mentioned, God says no. Because God, as we see in Isaiah 46, chapter in the 10th verse, God sees the end from the beginning. He sees around the bend. He sees, you know, what the future holds. As we hear many times people say, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I think there's so much truth in that. Anyone else?
Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Discipline. You know, if you don't have discipline, you're afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your word. And then verse 71, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I'm not learning your ways.
Yeah. Great points. Psalm 119:67. Yeah. Very good. Anyone else? Okay. A great, I think, scripture in the book of Galatians. It's the 6th chapter and the 7th through the 9th verse. And I think it's very insightful. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary. We used this verse earlier, the 9th verse. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap. We will reap if we do not give up. Perseverance. Keep on keeping on. How many similar phrases do we hear of we have to stay on task? Look at Demas. It's hard to imagine that being in the companionship of Paul and Silas and Timothy and all the other, Luke, but it said Demas had left because he loved the present world. But it just goes to show it can happen. And Satan, as 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So we have to really keep on. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved. A worker has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There's another thing of getting in the book, getting in God's word. And we see again in 2 Timothy in 3:15 through 17, and how from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Psalms 119:105, one of all of our favorites, I think, for your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Again in the Psalms, Psalms 119:11, thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Because he kept that word in his heart always. That's why Joseph in Genesis 39 was able to run from the temptation of Potiphar's wife. And David could could not in 2 Samuel 11 when he began the situation with Bathsheba. David, not in any way putting David down, because he was a man after God's own heart, but just to show there in 2 Samuel 11, he let his guard down, and we see what happened to him. In Psalms 119:97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And also in Psalms 119:127, "Therefore I love thy commandments among gold, yea, above fine gold." And below is Psalms, the first chapter and the first verse through the sixth. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." When we read scriptures like that, it really brings into focus for us the importance of following God and doing what he says for us. To wrap up our study today, I'd like to look closely at Ephesians 4:16. "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Again, we see in love. Now I want to notice Colossians 2:19 in the similarity. And certainly Ephesians and Colossians are very much alike. I think something like 75 verses that are in Ephesians are repeated in some way in the book of Colossians. "And now, in not beholding the head, Christ, from which all the body by joint and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God." And we see the nourishment comes from the head, which is Christ. We will conclude this with one last reading from the Gospel of John. "I am the vine, and the Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not the fruit, that taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purged it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." I think John 15:1-5 is a good way to wrap up our study today and see again how each member is to grow and be an important part of the body. There are no members that don't matter. We each have our part, and as Doug has mentioned, we are not observers, but we are participants, as he's spoken many times in classes, that he said we don't have the laity and the just the rank and file, we might say, and then those who are at a higher level, the clergy. That doesn't exist in God's word in the Bible. But each one of us are members and participants. So we'll bring to a close. One thing I would like to say as we finish up, you've all probably heard the story of the preacher who was visiting with the man who had been unfaithful and away from the church. And the guy was saying, I'm doing okay. I don't need to be there. And the preacher took a stick and flipped a coal out of the fireplace onto the floor. And in a little bit, as they both watched it, the light in that spark and the life of that there piece from the fireplace just burnt out. And the old man that the preacher was talking to, after watching that, he said, "I see what you're saying. I'll be at church Sunday." And it's so true that when we are away from the head, we will sadly burn out rather quickly, much quicker than we realize. Doug had asked me to say something, don't forget, and make an emphasis for Family Day on May 4th. And Jake, can you say something about singing with the Spirit, please?
We have Ladies Inspiration Day. Last week I was at a Men's Inspiration Day. Singing with the Spirit, plainly put, is a singing inspiration day. It teaches us again why we sing, how we sing. We sing to each other. You know, you ever been to a funeral? You know, we sing those songs to each other about heaven. You know, we sing psalms, which have, you know, scripture in them. And then we have hymns, which go straight to God. We're singing to him. I was on the phone with Myron. We've kind of locked down. We're going to do a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So each evening we'll have a different singing inspiration. We'll come early, 6:30 to sing, and the class will start at 7. So we're looking at kicking it off with a Friends Day, having a lot of people here, and then helping them understand the importance of why we sing. And you all know, when you have good singing, what that does to our worship service. You know? So please avail yourself to be at the workshop, and you'll be seeing more about it coming up. Thank you.